by faith, as we receive Jesus as our personal Savior and Lord, He has granted us life everlasting, given us authority to be called children of the living God. And so from birth's first cry to the dying anguish at the end, God now commands our destiny. Amen. That's what Christ is. That's who we have placed our hope in. Lord, we thank you this morning as again we come on this Holy Communion Sunday, a time when we, as we partake of the elements that represent your broken body and shed blood. What a privilege, Lord, to come before you, to renew ourselves through your blood in consecration, and to allow you, Lord, to renew our lives, to take that which is old, that which is unnecessary, that which is burdensome on our lives, that, Lord, we cast all this upon you, taking instead your yoke, which is easy and light. Not easy and light because it is a life of convenience and comfort, but because it is a life of total commitment towards you. So, Lord, we want to be mindful this morning, even through this time of worship. Glorious songs that we've sung, words that we are familiar with. We pray, Lord, that we've not uttered them just mechanically through rote singing, but that, Lord, we truly allow the lyrics of the songs that we sung to help us express the depth of our hearts, that which is within each one of us. That we come before you in full surrender and then allowing you, Lord, by your precious blood, as you cleanse us from all sin, all trespasses, as we confess in the name of Jesus and receive your forgiveness, your healing, and your restoration. Amen. As you are mindful, Lord, that you are asking us to fix our eyes on you, the author, perfecter of our faith, and not to be distracted by the things of this world, drawn by its attractions and temptations, not to be discouraged by the problems and struggles that we may face, and indeed we do face struggles and challenges, but keeping our eyes on Jesus, remaining steadfast. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. So Lord, receive this, our prayer unto you, as we come in surrender of our lives. Also as we come, Lord, lifting every petition, every need that we have here in our midst. Thank you, Lord, that you remind us the Father knows what we have need of before we ask of you. Thank you, Lord, that also you intervene on our behalf even without our knowing. Anticipatory issues and problems down the road that we might be completely unaware of. And yet, Lord, you have gone ahead of us. You are now walking within us and beside us. And you are also urging us on behind us. We come to you, therefore, to allow you to do this work of rest, of restoration, of renewal. And then, Lord, today, as you speak to us through your word, as we continue to offer our lives in this hour of worship, may everything be done, truly be acceptable unto you. The words of our mouths, the meditation of our hearts, and all that we bring before your throne of grace, be truly worthy of the one and only sovereign God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who sits on the throne and who rules forevermore. To him and him alone be all praise and all glory, as we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you, Tony, and the worship team. I really trust that each Sunday we come to church, no matter what might have happened just an hour or so or much earlier in the course of the day, the moment we step into the sanctuary, we are so mindful of this is holy ground. We are so mindful, like Joshua was made to be aware, the land that you step on is holy ground. Remove your sandals. Well, we don't have to physically remove sandals. It is a custom in some cultures. It's not a bad custom. But it's not customs that we are following, traditions that we have to upkeep, but the sincerity of our faith and truly knowing we know Christ and in Him we know God. Because you believe in God, as He said to His disciples, believe now also in me. You believe in an Almighty. Now believe Him through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And each time as we have this opening prayer, as it were, besides what our worship leader would lead us, I'm always very assured that it is a corporate prayer. Pastor may be the leading, may be the one leading the prayer, or anyone else, the speaker, but it is a corporate prayer of unity, of upholding one another, of sharing one another's burdens. Not that we need to know whatever the matter is, much less the details. You know, one of the things I was really impressed upon this morning in our worship, he kept coming to me, that our prayers must also acknowledge the anticipatory, that which we never plan for, that which we never expect, that which we never know what is just right ahead of us or around the corner. And who goes before us? Our Lord, amen? He goes before us. He passed away. And He says, my righteous ones, walk now in this path of righteousness, and we will never go astray. And the Word of God is what keeps us focused, our foundation grounded in the Word of God. We continue our series on the book of Romans. Not ashamed of the gospel. Why shouldn't we be ashamed? Because it's all about God's righteousness revealed to us. And then, besides first having addressed the issue of our condemnation, the first three chapters, our justification, the next two chapters, we've been condemned, and so therefore there is the revelation of God's righteousness to us that we can receive. But we've been justified also in chapters 5 and 6. And while all this adds up to our salvation and our position as Christians and as children of God, when we start off from chapter 6, which we are now in this current segment, 6 to 8, our demonstration of our Christian faith, the sanctification of our lives put in practice. And you know that in chapters 6 and 7, we address that sanctification against sin, chapter 6. Sanctification against the law, chapter 7. But chapter 8, and I've been highlighting this because I really like you to read over and over and over again, Romans chapter 8. I consider that to be the gem of and the gist of what the gospel is all about. That we are now sanctified in the Spirit. And last week, what we saw was it addresses our victory over the flesh. Why are we struggling in sin? Why are we struggling in things of the flesh? When clearly as Christians, we are saying, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, put on the new man, forget about the man, the old man. Set your minds not on things on the earth, but on things above. Exhortations that we say, oh, good, good, good instructions. Oh, very, very good advice, but I'll decide whether I'll do or not. No, it's not so, you know. And I pray to myself and to all of us, we grapple with flesh in like no other time before, that we know we have victory over the flesh. Yesterday, I was also meditating on Psalm 25. The psalmist David, he was talking about how in youthfulness, in past years, you know, youthfulness always associated with youthful idealism. your food there. Everything can try one, no worries. You ask me to try this, you dare me, I respond. And sometimes as Christians, we are suck up. Or maybe not ourselves here, this current generation, but we see happening in our children's generation. And in due course, our children's generation. Many things are going to come up, I tell you, that will challenge us concerning if truly our faith is strong in the Lord. Our sincerity is proven by our steadfastness and faithfulness. But God says we have victory over the flesh. And when God says it, that settles it. Never mind whether you believe it or not. Never mind you struggle and sometimes you falter. But at the end of it all, when you keep your eyes focused on Jesus and you walk with the Lord, ultimately you will know and come to the end of a victorious journey in Christ. That's what we covered last week. Power over the flesh. Today we are going to see that assurance that we can do so because we have a new adoption. We have sonship. I use the word sonship. No need to have the woke culture and neuter, gender neuter, you know. I think you guys are okay with sonship, right? Ladies, I hope you are also. Or you want me to say sonship and daughtership and everything he and she and all that? No need lah, huh? I think we are not so woke, right? We know what it means. And this is a very important short passage today that we'll discover and learn together. Next 2 weeks, we finish with the last aspect, the assurance of future glory. And this part here, I think next week you'll be excited about because it is in the context of sufferings. And that the sufferings that we go through, we are reminded time and again, can never be compared to the weight of glory that is assured for us in the future. And then concluding from verse 31 to 39, what shall we then say if Christ is for us, who can be against us? Through him we are more than conquerors. And then what shall separate us from the love of God? The final victory assured. That's why I say, meditate on Romans 8, okay? We've got 2 more weeks to go. We'll finish this part here. I'm quite inclined to say we can stop for a moment in the book of Romans because chapters 1 to 8 is the foundational teaching. 9, 10, 11 is a little bit of parenthesis where it addresses the issue of Israel. Chapter 12 onwards to chapter 16 is all about the practical part. So when you have a clear demarcation, understanding of the Bible, you don't say, wow, pastor, you asked me to read Bible from cover to cover, generation to revelation, or Genesis to Revelation, right? And it can get a bit heavy. But thank God that we are in the modern age where over the years, centuries, Bible-believing brothers and sisters, scholars, teachers, commentators have helped us put resources that are available to us. And we can study, read the Word of God more intelligently, as well as being able to really apply the Word. So this is the outline, the 4 topics covered in Romans 8. Next week, I'll just jump right straight to future glory, okay? I won't give you the introduction again. Power over the flesh, our adoption as sons and daughters, assurance of future glory in spite of present sufferings, and then the final victory that concludes it all. Paul puts an end to that, and then he goes. If you skip over to chapter 12, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. I've told you all these things, chapters 1 to 8. Chapter 12, the practical part. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Just your reasonable service. Paul is clearly a very intelligent man. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious teacher. He could boast of many things in his life, and yet, in the book of Philippians chapter 3, he said, I count all things but rubbish, cow dung, really, like dung, for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to declare the power of his resurrection, but I understand what it means to share also in the fellowship of his sufferings. Christians, we are not specially sheltered people. Life suddenly become a bed of roses. We see life through tinted glasses. See what you want to see. Hear what you want to hear. No. Whatever life can throw at us, we can more than handle, because the life giver by His Spirit dwells in us. So let's move on, and as we look at this passage, power over the flesh, we are no more under bondage. Paul says, therefore, brethren, must I ask sisters? No need, you know what I'm trying to say, right? We are debtors. We've been set free, now we have a new debt, as it were, but not debtors to the flesh. We are no more indebted to the flesh. That sets the tone for us to say, if you and I say, I cannot overcome, it's not that you cannot. You choose not to. No two ways about it. We are no more debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Not just a physical death, but spiritual death also. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Put to death the deeds of the body. How? By your own effort? Don't even try. Through your resources, help of other people, can't go very far. But how? By the Spirit, who has overcome the flesh. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now this passage is pretty straightforward, just 6 verses. We read 12 to 14. 15 to 17. For, and the word for, therefore, any conjunctive verb that you read, connected with what you read earlier. Why is this so? Why are we able to do so? Because we did not receive any longer the spirit of bondage. Bondage to sin, bondage to the flesh, bondage even to the enemy as we surrender our will to Him. You know, very many times when you come to spiritual things and you see a struggle, I'll suggest to you that you take time to consider why you struggle and what kind of struggle it is. Is it a struggle of your will? You choose not to believe. You choose to continue to be in the flesh. You still to continue to have the mindset of man and of a carnal mind. You struggle. But if you choose to say, I'm now on God's side. God is in me. God is with me. God has given me the victory. You see the grip and the fangs of evil and of bondage being loosed. Amen? Amen? We are no longer under the bondage that gives fear. Fear is never from the Lord. Satan instills fear. Men will try to intimidate us with fear. God always inspires faith. To instill is a more negative word, really. And whether it's man or the evil one, he instills fear. To inspire is a positive word. It uplifts. God inspires faith. And how does He do so? Through His word that we are considering, that we are reading, that we are meditating. That like the summons of someone, blessed is the man who delights in the word of God. Why is he so prosperous? The word is his foundation. And then by His Spirit now given to us, who illuminates, reveals, and teaches us. The Spirit Himself, you receive the spirit of adoption, from whom we cry now, Abba, Father. This is not the Swedish band, not your Abba, whatever. We'll come to that later. Okay? But the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, not just children that will never grow up, children that will eventually inherit as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. I think this passage is quite okay for us, as we've read them, 6 verses to follow. But in gist, what is this all about? This is about our new spiritual birth certificate. We talk about getting our citizenship of a country, whether from other countries, you've come over to Singapore, or become a citizen of Singapore, or a citizen of any country. We know people move a long life because of this, sometimes because of situations that unravel themselves, some because of intentional, deliberate planning. I'm not saying anything right or wrong about them. I'm just saying that that's how things are. But at the end of the day, no matter how many citizenship you may acquire, they are still just earthly citizenship. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Mine is a heavenly kingdom. Unless you are born again. Yeah, we've been born, but now born again. Not a literal physical rebirth, like he told Nicodemus, John chapter 3. But unless you are born again, when now you are renewed in spiritual birth and you are called a child of God. That's what we need to understand, who we are. That we are children of God. But now as we look at this passage, as I've just read it, there are 3 thoughts that I think help us to remember what it means now to have this new spiritual birth certificate bearing our name. We know that we have this certificate because we have now the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption that now helps us to cry out, Abba, Father. You know, earlier I make mention in my prayer and in my remarks, for the Jews to believe in God is not an issue. But like Jesus said to them in John chapter 14, you believe in God, now believe also in me. That's where the connection is completed. For them and for us, to just call God Father is already very loving. But to call Abba Father is an Aramaic word. It speaks of intimacy. It speaks of gentleness. It's like the equivalent of our modern terms, daddy, papa. And you know what it's like, right? When you have a child and your child grows older, gets married to the father, continue to call papa, maybe. Probably so, I think, to the own father. Now to the father-in-law is dad, dad. They will, you all look like me, that you, hey. I think that's generally true, right? Most families are like that, right? You continue papa for your own immediate dad, father. But to your new father-in-law, dad. Very good. But actually, same idea. There is now an intimate relationship. Again, I say sometimes we use the word relationship, intimacy, walking with God, things like this. Too often they become so familiar. And like the proverb says, familiarity breeds contempt. That's no good. I heard of a different one. Let familiarity breed content. You're familiar with the term, you're contented. You're not contemptuous. So you call the Father, Abba Father. How many fathers here, and we're talking generally, of course we know there are bad fathers, abusive fathers, alcoholic fathers, fathers who gamble, cause all kinds of problems. So I know, I understand that. There are people whom I've met before talk and say, you're Christians, call God Father. If you know who my father is, I don't think I want that kind of father. Then you got to tell them, no, I'm not referring to your physical father. I'm contrasting that with the heavenly Father. I'm not talking about your earthly father. I'm talking about your eternal father. I'm talking about what Jesus said when he talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And remember what he said? If we then, being evil as parents, as fathers, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more the Heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit. Interesting that Jesus just says about gift of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't talk about blessings. He doesn't talk about good health. He doesn't talk about any other wonderful things that you desire of life. The Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, the very embodiment of God, is now in you, dwelling in you. Do you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? What happens when the Holy Spirit dwells in you? Maybe you express it in gifts of the Spirit, maybe nothing spectacular. But I know the Spirit of God is in me. I've invited Him into my life. I've confessed my sins. I've acknowledged. I've been convicted. And now I receive Christ as my Savior. Goes back to our salvation. Goes back to our fundamental relationship with God. But we get that so confused and then get unnecessarily put off by the lies and the deceit of the enemy. Call yourself a Christian. You remember what kind of life you had or not? You think you really have changed? I tell you, you're going to continue the same. And all the doubts, all the deceit that he continues to hurl on us, if we are not convinced, I've now been adopted officially. It's hard to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? We'll cover that at the end of this chapter. God is the one who has justified. And when God has justified us through Jesus Christ and given us our adoption as children of God, we now call God Abba, Father. But then it goes beyond just calling God Abba, Father. Is the computer really down? Kevin, can you just check? Because I was so just now battery a bit weak. Okay. Okay, Ken. Bear in mind that the scripture also says a few things concerning our position, our adoption as children of God. The proof is first in our conduct. If we continue to live according to the flesh, we will die. But by the Spirit, we have put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So on the one hand, we have been given the Spirit of adoption, that we can call God Abba Father. On the other hand, Paul also adds the practical part. Be led by the Spirit. Clearly, it shows that you can choose positionally adopted, knowing that you're a child of God. But in practice, choices are still before us. I can do one of two things, maybe one of many things, but only one thing is right. One thing is Christ honoring. One thing is truly showing that I'm led by the Spirit. Would you choose that one choice? Is that choice even clear to you? That you know you will be led by the Spirit. You see, you can talk about spiritual transformation. Talk about holiness retreat. Go for a time where you go into the mountains or go into some remote place far away from the world, that you are not stained by the things of the world, that you are not distracted. All these are wonderful, but these are just environmental. At the end of the day, it is still within us, the heart. You can be in the most noisy place. You can be in some place where you know what it means to be like, where foul language is being spoken, while behaviors are just being expressed so freely. And yet you're not tainted. You're not separated from the environment. You're consecrated in the environment. You're not isolated, that you can only function when the environment is good, spiritual or church. Everybody very quiet. Everybody very pious. It's not about isolation. It's about insulation. That in spite of whatever the world can throw at you, in spite of whatever environment that you may find yourself in, not of your creation, perhaps it's the enemy, it's people pushing against you, forcing you to a corner, I can still choose to say, I'll seek God. I'll be sensitive to God. I'll hear the voice of God. And I'll do the will of God. Amen? Our conduct comes into play. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are truly the sons and daughters of God. Which means that there are times we choose not to be led by the Spirit, but to be led by the flesh. God convicts us. It's a lapse. We still fail. Presence and power of sin, we still grapple with. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful, He is just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The false teaching of hyper-grace, or pseudo-grace really, sin, past, present, future, forgiven. I like this again and again because maybe you come across hearing messages like this. Once you are forgiven in Christ, sins of the past, today, and future, all forgiven already, just confess, not your sins, confess your righteousness. It becomes a license to sin, to live any old how. Can that be right? Rationally, even with human holiness and justice and righteousness, you know that cannot be right. But now this is being presented as the true gospel of grace. Let's not be deceived. Our conduct is important. And I'm just giving you what the scripture here leads us in our concern. We are again reminded of our confirmation. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There is the witness of the Holy Spirit. Which means, you cannot tell God, say, God, you never warned me, you know. God, I never sense you. You're not there, what? So therefore, I fell, I sinned. Cannot tell already this time. Tell you, cannot run away. Agree not? The Spirit Himself bears witness. Not only are you being led by the Spirit, and when there are times when you know you can be led by the flesh and led by the way of the world, you choose to be led by the Spirit, very good. How do you sustain that? How do you keep on track? You have the witness of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that true? Sometimes we counsel younger people and of course older ones also and say, I want to know the will of God. And we say, look at what scripture says. If anything that you think is the will of God, the word of God contradicts, don't waste time. If that which you think you feel God is leading to you, circumstances don't seem to open the way. Close doors, be careful, don't move. You know, these are certain things. Counsel of the word, circumstances that we pray, counsel of godly men and women that we seek. Confirmation of the Holy Spirit. I just feel this is right. Oh, feelings. Pastor, we all very word-based, okay. Everything is about the text. Sure, everything is about the text. But if you are a person without conviction, without feelings, without emotions, then I don't know what the text is doing to you, making you a robot. The contentment that comes from the confirmation, the witness of the Holy Spirit. And you know that it's true, and we've seen testimonies, people who really seek the Lord and say, God says to do this, but every other voice says, don't do it. I still remember this very simple example. This young man who came back from his first tour, if you like, or first overseas missions commitment, came back, was to a very, very rough country, a very, very God-forsaken country. And he wanted to go back. Oh, the church, the family, very happy he came back safe. Don't do it again. Okay, one time enough, don't have to be a hero. Safer here where you are now than to go back that place. And maybe this time you don't come back. You know what the man said? And I'm just paraphrasing, okay? I don't remember the whole story. I just know that Jesus. He says, better to know that I'm in a place where God wants me to, and I'm absolutely safe in that decision, than to be in a place where it's seemingly very safe, surrounded by family, surrounded by church, surrounded by a country that is God-fearing, but not where God wants me. Who gives a witness? The Holy Spirit. You trust Him. You walk, conduct yourselves, being led by the Spirit. Confirm along the way that there is the witness of the Holy Spirit in you. And the final thought, and I'm not going to add or subtract or whatever, you see the reward. I just use the word crown so that you know, easier for you to remember the three C's today, right? Conduct, confirmation, crown. If we truly are children, call ourselves children of God, led by the Spirit, with the witness of the Spirit in us, then we are heirs of God. If children, then heirs. There is a flow of thought, you know. You know child, you know heir. I don't mean no hong, ah. This is heir without pronouncing H, right? If you are children, then you are heir. If you are not a child, nothing to inherit. And not just heirs of God, but joint heirs with Christ. That if indeed we suffer with Him, we will also be glorified together with Him. That's our inheritance. You see, commentary wants to make a point here in this idea of being co-heirs with Christ. It moves from the old system, and even not just the Jewish system, but many old oriental systems. Firstborn, get double portion, right or not? The firstborn in the family, traditionally. The idea is to say, no, you are joint heirs. Everybody treated the same. But how to know that you truly are an heir to the things that God has for you, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory? If indeed we suffer with Him. I don't want the sufferings of God. I want the good things. I want prosperity. I want good health. I want good family relationships within family. I want careers to be good, everything nice, wonderful. I'll be Christian. If indeed we suffer with Him. I'm not saying that you create sufferings of your own. That one I make very clear, especially mission trips and all that. Don't create your own suffering. Say, God, I'm suffering for you. You create your own suffering, you clear your own problem, as it were. But if God allows suffering, I don't care what the suffering is. I don't care how bad it looks. I don't care how other people may ridicule me. They ridicule my Lord. They spat at Him. Yesterday, I was in Pastor Daniel's church to preach. And in the Holy Communion, he reminded us of the sufferings. Have you seen a Savior suffer like our Lord Jesus Christ? That is your leader. You've got to be kidding, man. I want my leader to be taiko, you know. Wear sunglasses, dark one. Very macho one. Jesus. Xiao liao. Is that what you say in Hokkien? Crazy. The suffering, and which I made mention earlier also, Philippians chapter 3. When Paul, towards the end of telling that everything that he has, his credentials, I consider as dung, as rubbish, for the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ, that I may know the power of His resurrection and share in the fellowship of His sufferings. We don't want the sufferings part. We want the power part. We want the macho one. We want to look good. Christianity, seriously, has been hijacked. It is now a commerce. It's just another term for another aspect of commerce, commercialized. Churches become places where instead of just preaching the word, we have all sinned. We need forgiveness. We need God's mercy. I don't need. I tell you, when you're at your deathbed, and I've seen many deathbeds before, I had been at that place where I literally see a person go the other way. And when they are in Christ, you know that peace and everything. But I also know people who at the end of their lives, everything that you can boast of, nothing is going to go with you, right? What shall it profit a man he gains the whole world loses his soul? Familiar, Pastor, no need to keep repeating all this. Sorry. Sometimes you are so dull in the ears, or we are so forgetful in the mind, and so we are so unwilling in the heart to act. Paul says, you talk about us, join us, and if indeed we suffer. This race is not there for nothing. If indeed we understand the suffering, maybe God wants you to suffer, but maybe don't. I remember years back, this pastor friend of mine, I was going through a very difficult time in the church. And I happened to be quite good with the church. The leadership, I was invited to speak often. And I became like the middleman. But I was glad when my pastor friend finally came to me and said, I'm free. Jesus tells me he has already died for the church. You don't have to die again. You don't have to die again. You may need to suffer. But you don't think that it's all about you. It's never about us. I see our church, I'm thankful over these years. You may not know, I'm telling you. A lot of you will know. How many crisis points that we went through, that literally I say, house of prayer is finished, done. And yet we are still here. I marvel at how God is now raising the younger people, putting them in positions, handling things that I say, wow, I'm very happy. I'm very lucky also. I thank God. Why? Because it's not my work, it's not my church, it's not my kingdom, it's not my ministry. It's all in the Lord. The Lord suffered for the cause, the mission that he was sent out to do. One item, one thing I do, I go the way of the cross and it settles it. I don't know what's the one thing God calls you to do. I hope that your one thing don't distract you into many things that you think you can do everything. I hope also that you do not become so uplifted and so haughty that you think everything is all about you. It's never about us. Pastor can disappear right now. Nothing is going to happen, really. It's the Lord's sheep. Issues can be still unresolved with future lease and all that. In the heart, we know things are settled. Nothing is going to go up to heaven with us. Because we want to be glorified. We want that glory up there. When the Lord returns, the Bible says, at the last trumpet call, in the twinkling of an eye, shout of the trumpet, we shall be changed. The corruptible takes on incorruption. The perishable takes on the imperishable. Glorify, change. Whatever this world can offer us, Paul says to me, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'd rather immediately be in the presence of the Lord. I know it's better. But he also says, I know that if I remain in the flesh, it will mean fruit for my labors. And he says, which one do I choose? Philippians chapter 1. Verses 19 to 26 for context. Which one do I choose? I don't know. That's how you and I should approach. I don't know. I want to go because it's better. You think this world very good? Many more things to look after. I think with the way things are going, I think I'm very scared also. Please pray more seriously. Be motivated to pray for yourself, for your children, for your grandchildren. That's what motivates me, honestly. Paul says, rather to be absent in the body, present in the Lord. But I know why I'm still present. Because it'll mean fruit for my labors. But which one do I choose? I cannot tell. Why cannot tell? Because it's not for him to tell. It's not for him to decide. It's for God to say, come, well done, good and faithful servant. Or God says, hold on, your time is not up yet. I'm still waiting for my number to be called. You're not waiting for your number to be called. I hope you have a number first. Make sure we have a number, okay? Be assured of your adoption. Get your certificate, huh? Who wants to have 00001? Okay. First number. I don't know. Hey, went too fast, sorry. Okay. So it's all about our conduct, to be led, our confirmation, the witness is there leading us, and then the crowning glory that we aim for. I don't know, but I'm just impressed to conclude with this verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Also from Philippians. Now, Philippians is such a book of encouragement because it's a book of what we call prison epistle. One of those that Paul wrote when he was in prison. And when in prison, it's supposed to be in the depth of your life, on the darkest pits and all that. And yet he talks about joy. He talks about there is a purpose. He talks about the prayer of the people that will liberate him and so on and so forth. And that's why he can say, but for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he can also say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Huh, we always started to take this verse on its side and say, I can do all things. I'm Superman. I can do anything. No. It's, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in the context of whatever condition God allows you. I know what it's like to live in poverty. And I know what it is to live in plenty. I know how to live life. I know how to enjoy durians, but I also know when times where food may be scarce. But whatever circumstance, I can do. So the challenge to us as children of God, to live the conduct that we ought to manifest, to be assured by the witness that the Spirit of God puts in us, and then to look to the crowning glory that we will attain one day. I can. Yes, I can. Yes, you can. And if you think you cannot, it's not that you cannot. You will not. You choose not. And I know I grapple with this question many times. I can't do this. I can't give to this. I can't do that. You consider more carefully. When you are all surrendered to Christ, you can do all things through Christ who will strengthen you. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts for Holy Communion, shall we? I invite the team to come forward. And even as we sing this song that Brother Tony has chosen for the Holy Communion, your eye is on the sparrow. What an appropriate song. Today, as we have encouraged you to fix your eyes on the one who, the one whose eye is on us, the sparrow. How comforting, how reassuring. Let's stand together, shall we, as we take this song. And may the words of the song, and I often say this, familiar as they are, you can sing it with your eyes closed. But let these be words from the depth of our hearts in worship, in thanksgiving, in total surrender. It's all yours, Lord. It's all yours. And then, as we partake of the Holy Communion, I believe it will give that added conviction, understanding, and the right response to a God who loves us so much. Your eyes are
spread. It's on the sparrow. and your hand it comfort me from the ends of the earth to the depths of my heart. Let your mercy and strength be seen. You call me to your purpose, as in Jesus understand. For your glory, may you draw on men as your love and grace demand. And I will run to God. Yes, I will run the race till I see your face. Oh, let me live in the glory of your grace.
Let's sing the song right from the beginning. Let's make it our devotion to the Lord as we sing.
Your eyes is on the sparrow, and your hands seek comfort me from the ends of the earth to the depths of my heart. Let your mercy and strength be seen. You call me to your purpose, and sing your for your glory, may you draw on me as your love and grace demands, and I will run to you, to your words of truth, not by not by power, but by the Spirit of God. Yes, I will run the race till I see your face. Oh, let me live in the glory of your grace.
What a wonderful song.
Amen.
One that we inferred to earlier, Jesus telling us how much more of worth are we than the sparrow, than the lilies of the field, all of which the Lord cares for, and yet they neither toil nor do they spin. But what about us? Granted the adoption to be called children of God, yet are we living as paupers, rather as princes and princesses of the living God? Not so much that we are comparing it in terms of difference in luxurious lifestyle, benefits, conveniences, comforts, but to positionally know that ultimately this which is in the flesh and which is earthly, only through Christ it will turn into the spiritual and no longer the fleshly. It will be eternal and not just earthly. And as we seek after God and truly know how to call Him Abba Father, to be led by His Spirit, to be witness along the way as He holds our hands, as He shows the way, we live to fulfill His will and His purposes. And in this, we find true fulfillment and the destiny of our lives in Christ. Would you just take a moment to pray for yourself? You understand what the bread and the cup, what they represent? All that Christ did symbolized for us in the broken body and shed blood. Why don't I encourage you also to pray for the people in your life? In your life, because it's God's design. My families, that we are better group as communities. We can better love, care for, serve one another. Blood is thicker than water. That's what the humans say. But the precious blood of Jesus makes us family of God when we come in faith before Him. And I mentioned earlier this service, I sense the Lord is just nudging our hearts and giving us a sense of thought to the anticipatory. I don't know what's ahead, what's around the corner. But I want to be assured that one whose eye is on the sparrow, those eyes are on me. Those eyes are on the people that God has put me together with. Those eyes are here in this fellowship, in this family of God, gathered here physically week by week through Zoom, in other programs, activities. Here we represent the family, even those who are not with us. Take a while, would you also, as you pray for your loved ones, your families, and for the family of Christ. The Lord took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to us. And He says, "This is my body broken for you. Eat it, and as often as you do it that you remember me," the Lord says. Because we are prone to forget Him. And when we forget Him, we forget everything about Him, the very purpose of life. Let's eat this bread together. And then in the same manner, He took the cup, He blessed it, and He gave it to us. And He says, "This cup represents the new covenant in my blood. The covenant of old, where it's true, the sacrifices of animals and birds are now replaced by the one and only sacrifice, the one and all sufficient Lamb of God that has taken away the sin of the world, taken away my sin and your sin." Let's partake this cup and then allow the Lord to refresh us as He renew us through His blood. Thank you, Lord, and to you be all praise and all glory. Amen. Please be seated.
Amen.